Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Seated. Connor, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing by coming up here to help with the children's sermon. I see that you are doing that to somehow hopefully get God to favor the Patriots later today. And somehow you guys were able to finagle it so Stephanie also read today. So you know, the Lothrop Mahan clan is doing everything they can in their power to turn God to the Patriots. So I applaud. And if it works next week, next year, I'm wearing Redskins every Sunday. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come together now in these moments, I give you thanks for the people in this place. Every single one of us. Everybody here is a loved, beloved child of God, claimed and named by you in baptism, but also a wonderful gift to this community and to this world. Thank you for our body, for our community of faith that seeks to be your people in all ways. Bless us this day, but also bless us every day. To be faithful disciples who seek to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the very first sermon I ever preached publicly was the Sunday after Easter, and I preached on Doubting Thomas. That was the very first public sermon I ever preached. But the very first sermon I ever preached was on this reading in preaching class. And I preached about Jesus at the synagogue in his hometown. The theme that I took that day was that Jesus was no hometown hero. We know hometown heroes, don't we? You know, home, I watched something the other day. Binger, Oklahoma was the home of Johnny Bench. And they had that big sign. You'll see that in other towns. You'll drive through them. Home of so-and-so. What are we, Winchester's the home of? Patsy Cline. And Lee Braithwaite. And so, Jesus, though, does not experience that kind of hometown hero. Although he does kind of at first. But then we get one of the more odd stories in the Bible. According to Luke, Jesus, he tells a story of the angel coming to Mary and to Elizabeth, and then you have the birth of John the Baptist, then you have the birth of Jesus, then you have Jesus then being growing up and then being baptized, and then he goes off to temptation, and then he goes to do his first and the beginning of his public ministry in his hometown. And as we heard last week, he stood up and he claimed the words from Isaiah 61. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, that the blind will see, reconciliation, hope, freedom. He spoke of all of these things, and as they hear that, they're amazed, and we get our lesson today. As they first heard from him, they said, He says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him, but then what happens? I'll tell you. Logan, thank you for the question. What happens next is they go, okay, that was great, but isn't that Jesus who used to run around the synagogue when he was six, asking questions of the pastor during the sermon? Isn't that little Jesus who used to kind of be annoying with his friends, with his daddy Joseph, when they were working in the carpentry shop? Isn't that Jesus who we knew when he was in high school? At Sabbath school. You see what I'm saying? The familiarity with who this guy is or was in their life starts them to start wondering, maybe I question that. And then we are told that they do what? Then they said, is this not Joseph's son? And see, Jesus starts figuring out what's happening. And he says, surely in response, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Now, in the other stories, it ends there, but not with Luke. And if you'll remember, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he's saying, I am writing to you, O Theophilus, to tell you an orderly account of what happened. So for whatever reason, Luke felt like it was very important for us to hear this today, that then, as they start questioning Jesus and his ministry and what he's bringing, Jesus responds. And he responds by telling two stories of two of the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Now, you may not have caught it, but he tells a story about when there was a famine, and the story of Elijah being fed and going to the home of the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Now, what you need to hear when you hear that is that God chose to use a foreigner. God chose to use someone outside of the covenant to be the one to feed and nourish the great prophet Elijah. God did not choose the people. And so Jesus is reminding them of the story of when God felt like they weren't up to snuff and God used another. Likewise, he then tells the story of Naaman, which is even more damning, really, because Naaman was a military leader of one of Israel's enemies. But we are told in that story that God favored this person. That God favored Naaman and thought he was righteous. And so instead of healing the lepers of the people, God chose to heal a foreigner, even an enemy. And when the people heard this, in effect what they heard was Jesus calling them out on their inclusivity and on their unfaithfulness and their willingness not to see God's vision, but their own. That's what angered them. And we are told one of the most remarkable things in the world that we read in Scripture. And when they heard that Jesus called them out and disrupted their nice little world, that maybe the Messiah is coming and he's from our hometown. He's one of us. Imagine. Home of the Messiah. Who are we going to get to lead our apple blossom parade? The Messiah. He'll come home. But instead, He says, you know what? You don't get it. You're unfaithful. You're just like the Jews at the time when God had to use other people, foreigners, enemies even, to do God's work because you're not doing it right. That's why they want to drive him out of town, take him to a hill, and throw him off. It's interesting that Jesus' ministry begins with people wanting to kill him, and his earthly ministry ends when they do. Now, why would Luke put this story in here? To remind us that the word of Jesus and the work of the gospel is going to disrupt. It's going to disrupt our faith, our communities. It's going to disrupt us at places that may even cause us to feel anger and frustration. Currently, our council is reading a book. And I encourage any of you that like to read to maybe pick this up. It's a book I quote in the Bethel Banner. It's called Canoeing the Mountains. And it's by a gentleman, a pastor named Todd Bolsinger. And we're reading this because we feel like this is a wonderful, gives us a wonderful image of how we can lead now in this new world. You see, there is disruption happening in the Christian church, and it's been happening for a while. Things that have always worked aren't. Things that pastors have been trained to do and exclusively trained to do, we are having to learn new skills. This is happening throughout our different professions. It's happening in medicine. It's happening in education. It's happening in business. It's happening everywhere, but it's also really happening here. And in this story, Bolsinger uses an image, the image of Lewis and Clark. Now, you remember them, I imagine. Lewis and Clark were called by Thomas Jefferson. Talk about a hometown hero, those from Charlottesville. Called by Thomas Jefferson to go and find the Northwest Passage from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And they begin by going down the mighty Missouri River, and they make it all the way in their canoes to what they believe is at the very top of the Continental Divide. They've gotten there. It's the end of the Missouri River, and they're expecting to look over that mountain and get into another river that'll take them all the way to the coast. But instead, what do they find? More mountains. They look and see the Rockies. And they're going, how are we going to canoe over that? And he uses that image for the church. For us in Christianity in America today. We have been going along this certain terrain for a long time. Gosh, probably millennia, since 400 AD. Over 1,300, 1,400, 1,500 years, we've been following a certain terrain, but here we are, and now things are totally different for us. And we have to figure out a new way. And that is disrupting the church. We want to keep doing what we've been doing. Because we remember how it worked. Well, gosh, when we were coming through Ohio, we were okay. When we were coming through these places, we were fine. But the reality is the terrain has now changed for the church. And our leadership and myself are all trying to figure out, well, what do we do next? And one of the things he says in the book, which was freeing for me, is for me to say, I don't know. Because guess what? I was trained to do this and canoe a church. I've been taught how to do the different liturgies, and I can do them well. I've been taught how to do Bible studies and to preach and to visit people and to do all those things. And now I'm being told I have to figure out a new way to be pastor. And that is scary. Just as scary as it would be, as it is for you all right now. Just as scary as it is for all of us in the church. To figure out what does it mean to canoe the mountains. It may mean that we no longer are canoeing the mountains. We got to put our canoes away and figure out how to hike. Put on our snowshoes and figure out how to get through the snow. Maybe canoe a little bit later, but who knows? This kind of disruption is being felt within our community of faith now. As we went through Bethel Reforming, it was a time of disruption. Not only hearing the wonderful things that people value about Bethel, but the places where we have not been as helpful to people in their life and faith. Those are always hard things to hear. But it's also necessary in the midst of holy disruption. So what has happened here at Bethel? We have taken your feedback, we have put people together to make recommendations, and we have brought those recommendations to the body, and that has caused disruption within the staff and within other folks. But what's happened through that and what is happening through that is exactly what happened in this story that we hear from Jesus today. You see, the end of the story is not that they take him to the brim and they want to throw him off out of anger, out of fear, and out of uncertainty. Because that's what drives all of that for all of us, is anger and fear and uncertainty. But what happens is this. And it's just one verse. They got up, drove him out of town, led him to the brow of the hill, on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off a cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Oh, the angry mob had him at the hill, but then he just said, okay, I'm out of here, bye. I don't know exactly what happened, of course, but it tells me that in the midst of our frustration, anger, uncertainty, and wanting to go, Jesus, I just don't get what you're doing, Jesus goes, I got this, I got mission to do, we're good. And he moves on. And what are we told next? He goes to another town. And in that town, he tells his message. And guess what? People go, wow, this is pretty cool. And then they get on board, and he starts healing people, and ministry begins, and it goes on. You see, Jesus is not captive to our frustrations and struggles and pains. The work of Jesus Christ is going to keep going. And disruption might be the way that we learn to follow him anew. As we look forward to canoeing the mountains, I'm uncertain of a lot of things, but what I'm not uncertain of is that Jesus has gone before us and Jesus will make a path with us, with you, with me. In the midst of the disruptions of our life, whether they be communally a part of our congregation or they're individually in your life, in whatever arena it may be, those disruptions can be holy in that they cause us to see the world again anew and to see the path that Jesus is marking for us in our lives. Jesus disrupts us. Jesus disrupts us. Jesus disrupted the world For even though we put him to death, he disrupted the world on that third day by saying that all of our narratives of death and decline and struggle and pain and uncertainty and shame, all of those narratives that put him on the cross, all of those narratives that took him to the cliff to be pushed off, all of those narratives pale to the narrative of God's love and purpose for this world that will be done. Let us live into that. Amen.